Awesome. It's so great to have such an awesome Father. Not just a physical Father here on earth, but an awesome Heavenly Father. And we are so blessed and so privileged to have the greatest Father anyone could ever wish or desire to have. Doesn't always give us what we want, but gives us what we need. So you may be seated tonight. That last group that sang, Alicia Thompson, she was a girl that was singing on this side here. I think she graduated from Marshall High School as a valedictorian of her class. Is that correct? And her sister, Rebecca, is going to Tanzania shortly, and she's out in the vestibule. She'll be selling some goodies after church. And I believe she was she top in her class or second? She was right up there, very close to the top of her class last year. And I know they get all of their intelligence from their dad. Ben says, no, not here. Don't want you to have to lie. Thank you for your honesty, Brother Ben. Oh, it's a great family, Brother, Sister Thompson. We're involved in our Sunday school for many years. This morning, Pastor Spoke had a Father's Day message, and I'd like to take and kind of follow up on that theme a little bit. And I've got a real bad ring up here. I'm not for sure if it's just the bells I have on or if it's... So they'll work that out. If you take and you go on this one here might be it. Is this the problem? I got two here. Which one do you want me to? No, I got three. This is NBC, CBS. I'm the orange. It clashed. This doesn't match my shirt as well. I need the black one. That black goes with about anything, doesn't it? All right. Have you ever taken, you watch any of those cable TV shows and such, they always have like the world's most dangerous jobs, the world's most deadliest jobs, the hardest job in the world. Have anybody ever seen any of that? They've got one that the guys are up there and they're up in the Bering Sea and they're fishing. I think it's like the deadliest catch or something like that. And all of these guys go out and for so many days they're out in this absolute horrendous weather and it's supposed to be one of the most deadliest, most difficult jobs on the planet. And they're out there and they're taking and they're trying to prove to all of us back here that pay attention to stuff or enjoy spending worthless hours watching a bunch of guys on a boat fish and cuss and everything else to try to take and prove that their job is the toughest job in all of the world. And I would like to take and disagree with that tonight because I don't believe that that is the most difficult job in all the world. I think the most difficult job in all the world is being a dad. And how many of you dads would say amen to that? I'm not trying to take and make our dads feel like they're special because on Mother's Day we want to make our mothers feel special. But for our dads, being a dad in today's world is a very tough job. Sometimes it's a thankless job. Sometimes it's a job that has a lot of frustrations and a lot of aggravations that has to go along with being a dad. Now, I want to clarify what being a dad is. Being a dad is not for the faint at heart. If you're here tonight and you've not had children of your own and such, and maybe you've contemplated having children of your own, you might want to think real long and hard about having children because it's not for the weak-kneed and the faint at heart. It's a tough job being a dad. Being a dad doesn't necessarily mean having a whole bunch of kids. You could have 15 kids and still not be a dad.
It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It seems like some of the trends in society today is I've got so many kids. Look at all my kids. I know all of their birthdays. I know all of this and I know all of that. But how much time do you spend with those kids? And how much responsibility do you teach them? You see, being a dad is more than just having children. Being a dad is taking those children and making sure that they are prepared to face life. That's what being a dad is. And tonight I'd like to take for the next few minutes and just take and preach, however this turns out, to our fathers. That doesn't mean that mothers are excluded. If you're here and you're a single mother, you're having to play a role of a mother and a father. You have an extra difficult duty in your life. We have many men in our congregation that are here, some are here tonight, that are a single dad. They have no mother in the home, and they have to deal with all of the issues, especially sometimes it's more difficult when you have girls, and you have to deal with so many of those issues, and you're a father, and you're trying to take and go through this alone. But you're not alone. You have a whole church body of brothers and sisters that are here to assist you in raising your family. As you grow in the church family is here to help you raise your family. Doesn't mean we're responsible for all of your children. It means we're here to take and help you with the responsibility that God has given you. You look at Time magazine a few years ago, it featured an article on the difference between men and women. Now, it doesn't, for me, I don't have to look very hard, and it doesn't take a whole lot of brains for me to figure out the difference between a man and a woman. But evidently, Time magazine felt like they needed to spend a lot of time and a lot of energy discussing the differences between men and women and why they were different. Now, when you think about this, it's kind of almost dumb. If I can use that vernacular, I mean, we're going to take and spend all this money on a study trying to figure out why men and women are different, okay? So why do they think different? Why do we react different, men and women? After many, many pages of mostly pure bunk, they came to the same conclusion that we've come to over thousands and thousands of years of history. It simply boiled down to we were just simply born that way. I was born different than my wife. She was born a female. I was born a male. Thus, I think different than she thinks. I react to things different than she reacts to things. I struggle with things she doesn't struggle with, and she struggles with things I don't struggle with. We were born different. Wow. That's a cool conclusion to a big study. Duh. We were born this way. How many of you knew that? How many of you had brothers and sisters in your home and you knew that there was a difference between you and your sister? I didn't have any sisters at home. But I could tell. I had cousins that were girls. I could tell that there was a difference between us. And women and men are just different. Our brains are wired different. For example, you look at women. Women, I don't want to get myself in trouble here because I do have to go home. And I want to go home to a happy home. But women, shopping is a social event. It's like, we're going to go shopping. You want to go? Where are you going to go? We're going to go to Kohl's. And next thing you know, it's all on Facebook. It's all over the internet. We're going to Kohl's. They got a 40% off sale. Do you have your coupons? Sister Audrey Hawk. She's not here tonight, but just a few weeks ago, she had a coupon clipping at her house, and women came by the thousands to exchange coupons. Now, for me, that just doesn't cut it. I can go to Gander Mountain, and I go to the bargain bin, and it's $3 for $5. That's what I want. I grab it, and I'm out of there. That's just the way men are. I hate shopping for clothes. Now, that's really odd, you would think that, because surprisingly, I buy most of my wife's clothes. I enjoy shopping for her. I hate shopping for myself. So if you think my wife sometimes, you wonder about her outfit, it's probably because I'm the one that bought it, and she Doesn't want to feel bad and tell me she doesn't like it, so she wears it to make me happy. She looks nice tonight, doesn't she? I didn't buy that one. But you know, I go to Kohl's shopping. This is the way my wife and I, this is the difference between men and women. I go to the extra large t-shirts, grab one of each color, throw it in the basket. I go over to the crew neck. I grab the extra large crew neck. I get one of each color to match the t-shirts, throw it in the basket. I go over to the same pants rack that I buy all my pants. I have like 5 pair of black pants. The reason I bought 5 pair is because I can wear one every service and I don't have to worry about if it's going to fit or not because they're all the same brand and they're all the same color. And it matches with just about anything. So I go and I buy blue jeans and I don't buy just one pair, I buy 5 pair because there's 5 days of the week and I don't have to do laundry until Saturday. And I don't have to worry about what I look like on Saturday. That's the way guys shop. I hate trying on clothes. If the size fit 3 years ago and the ones I wear in still fits, that's what I buy. Don't like to try them on. How many of you guys are that way? We're wired different. Now, I've taken my daughter. She's not here tonight. It's a good thing my mom and my dad, or my daughter and my dad are not here tonight. It would be very difficult. I would get in trouble. So, brother back there, edit this. I want to talk with you about this afterwards, and we're going to do some editing to this. So if there's long beeps and pauses and stuff when you listen to this, if you do online later, it's just because it's been edited out for my protection. But anyway, I go shopping with my daughter. She loves to shop. It's school. It's prom. Okay? They're going to the steakhouse over there, Grill Your Own Steakhouse, whatever, Prime Quarter. And Sister Rossing, she was the principal. She's got everything all set up. And Lana has to have a date. Oh, no. Who's going to be my date? What am I going to do? And Marvin asks her out on this first date. And everybody go, oh, that's so sweet. Marvin, you have no idea what you put me through by asking her out. She has to go to the mall and buy a dress. And it has to be the right dress. This is her first big date. She drugged me all over Easttown Mall. One side to the other. Now, my daughter, she was very frugal. Even in her earlier years, we gave her allowance. But I told her, with your allowance, you got to learn responsibilities. You got to save some of that allowance so when you want to buy special clothes, you can buy that. Because it's not, I'm trying to teach her responsibility. It's not my responsibility to buy you all, every dress and everything, every pair of shoes that's in the mall. It's not my responsibility. If you want to buy those, that is okay with you. If you want to buy every purse that's in those little boutiques and such, I don't care. Just as long as it's your money and it's not mine. So we try to teach her responsibility. So she drugged me all over. Finally, I just sat down and I'm like, Lana, I'm tired, honey. I will take and I will pay the extra so I don't have to walk all the way back down to Penny's so you can save 50 cents on a dress down there versus a dress on this end of the mall. She wore me out. That's what girls do. So you see, we're different. You know, it just, you look in the playgrounds at school and you go out and you watch the kids play. And boys are playing cops and robbers, and they'll take anything and make a gun out of it to play, you know, army. I mean, they can find an old sticky sucker laying on the ground with the end chewed off of it, and they can pick that up and they can make a gun out of it. And they can boom, 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 you're dead, you're dead, you're dead. I mean, we carved guns out of limbs and trees and all kinds. I mean, boys are wired there. How many of you guys over there got like G.I. Joe guys? This is the at home. Yeah? How many of you got like really cool guy toys like space stuff and all that? How many of you got Barbies? How many of you girls have like G.I. Joe? Be honest now, don't lie. Yeah? How many of you have ever played with Barbies? Yeah, see? Now, go figure. They're wired different. They're different. We're different. When you go out there and you got to choose teams, you got to choose sides on the ball team, and the guys choose on who's the best. You know, we're going to win. I'm in this game to win. I'm going to choose who's the tallest, who's the fastest, and who's the baddest for whatever we're playing. But girls aren't that way. Oh, Susie's my friend. I want her. She's got a broken leg. She's on crutches. She can't run, but she's my friend. Girls choose on relationships. Guys, I'm your buddy, but you can't kick the ball, dude. You're not on my team. That's just the way guys are. I remember, you know, girls get hurt. They kick the ball and, oh, they stub their toe and they're going over and everybody huddles around them and they start having a little prayer meeting to pray for her toe. The guy stubbed their toe and it's like, ooh, blood, yeah, man, smear some on me, let's go. That's the way guys are, right? I remember going to senior camp years ago and to this day, I'll be 50 years old this August. I've never figured this out. There'll be a whole row of girls, like right over here, a whole row. One of them has to go to the bathroom and they all leave. Now, what is it with that? I can just see all the guys sitting there. Excuse me, Rich, I got to go to the bathroom. Oh, let me go help you. I'm going on my own. You can stay back here. I go to the bathroom, I go by myself. Nobody needs to go with me to the bathroom. Why is that with ladies? No, nobody, I don't get that. You see, the reason I don't understand that is because I'm not a lady. I can't fathom that. All right? We're just different. But you know, you look at the media, and I know pastors touched on this a little bit this morning and such, and quite a few of you weren't in here, so I'm gonna kinda be a little bit different. But you know, you look at the media and we look at the husbands. And the husbands, this is something that's always bothered me. We're always portrayed as being dumb. We are. You know, I mean, and he mentioned, you know, Dagwood Bumstead, you know. Every morning, the dumb idiot crashes into Mr. Beasley. I think that's the paper, the mailman's name. Crash every morning. It's like, come on, get a life. Figure this out. Leave 2 minutes earlier or 2 minutes later and you won't crash into the mail guy. You know, but we're made to look dumb. We're made to look like out of touch. You know, I look at some of these like Homer Simpson. I mean, my word, there is not a man alive that's as dumb as Homer Simpson. I'm sorry. I have not met one. Okay? All right, ladies. Careful down there. Don't be calling out any exes' names. I heard that. Just kidding. You know, you look at American Dad and you know, these are all these like comic sitcoms type. You know, and he's always doing dumb stuff. I mean, he's just dumb, out of touch. He can't relate to his kids, you know. And then you go and you look at, what is that guy, Hank from Arlene, Texas, that sells propane, you know. He's Hank Hill. Who, what? Okay, you guys have watched that, obviously. Okay, Hank. Okay, just trying to figure out who's watching what here. But, you know, so you got all of these sitcoms on TV makes the dads look like we're just dumb. Like we're just so out of touch with Married with Children. Yeah, that one, yeah. So when you look at this, and it said that one of the greatest problems in American life today, and I didn't have time to put a lot of this article in there because it's quite lengthy, but one of the greatest problems in American life today is the feminization of men. Now I know I was joking around up here tonight with, you know, trying on, you know, holding my mom's dress up and stuff like that, so please nobody go home and think that I, you know. No, I am a man core through and through. I mean, you're not going to feminize me. I'm born this way. God created this way. I'm going to die this way. That's the way it is. And They're trying to take and they're trying to make men like women. And all of these by fashions that we wear and all of this kind of stuff. The feminist movement over the years has tried to sell America and the world on the idea that there's no difference between a man and a woman. But I'm sorry to tell you, feminazis, that the stubborn facts of biology refuse to change. They just simply refuse to budge. A man is different than a woman because God created us different. You look in the Word of God. This is the way that God created us. You'll find that the Word of God puts the primary responsibility for having a godly and a biblical family on the man. He doesn't place that responsibility on the woman. He places that on the man. So, Pastor Thomas, it's your responsibility. It's my responsibility. It's Brother Glenn's responsibility. It's Brother Powell's responsibility. Brother Rossing's responsibility to be the godly head of his household, because that is the way that God intended it and designed it and set it up to be. Which is probably why men today and husbands and fathers are under such a severe attack in the American culture. They try to tear down the man. If they can tear down the man, if they can tear down the man and destroy the man, then they can destroy the family. And that's ultimately what Satan is desiring to do. If he can destroy the man, he can destroy the family. If he can destroy the family, he can destroy the church. Because you can't have a strong church if you don't have strong families, and you can't have strong families unless you have strong, godly, gut-wrenching men sitting in the pews. That's what it takes to have a strong church. And we look at men. Men, we all want to be a success. As fathers, we want to be successes. We want our children to look up to us. I don't think there's any father in here that wants his children to think that he's a loser. We want our children to look up to us. We want our children to admire us. We want them to think that we're the best. I like it when my daughter brags on her dad. My dad can fix anything. My dad can do anything because that's my dad. I know Tim Powell back there, his daughters brag, and his one poor lonesome son, Jamin, brags on all of the abilities of his father and all the things that Tim can make and do. He can make more things out of plastic trash bags and zip ties and duct tape than you could ever imagine. And they love him for it and many other things. But to them, they look up to their dad. I want my children, my daughter, to look up to me. I want my grandchildren to say, that's my grandpa, that's my poppy. I'm proud of him. Don't we, guys? Yeah, we want our children to look up to us. But what is success really? How do you really spell success? So when the Word of God starts to talk about what it takes to be a successful father, what does the Word of God say? Where does it point us to? To say, okay, we know that and understand that this is the manual of life, and that this is what is that we are you to use. This is designed by God, written by God, and you know, through men to take and help us through life and help us through fatherhood. So where do we have to go to find the beginning of the wisdom, the beginning nugget, the holy grail, I guess if you would want to call it, on how to be a successful father? I think you need to go to Ephesians 5, 25 and 28. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So what does that mean to me as a man? That means that I am to love my wife as much as Jesus Christ loved this church and was willing to die for it. So that means I must be able to stand up and be willing to die to be a dad, to be a father, to be a husband. I have to be willing to put my own life on the line. We live in a world today that's so selfish. That's so selfish. Men, are you willing to die for your wife? Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And it goes on to say that no man hates himself. We're to love our wives as Christ loves the church, we're to love them as our own bodies. That means if we inflict pain on ourselves, it's like inflicting pain on our wives. That's where it starts. It starts with husbands loving your wife, loving the mom in the family. That's where it starts. You've got a loving father that's taking Jesus Christ as an example, and he's taking that example how that Jesus Christ shed his blood and died on a cross, an innocent blood for him, for his church, for his bride. And we're to take that and we're to pass that on to our children by loving their mother. You wonder why so many families are in a wreck today? It's because dads don't love moms. And kids get caught in the crossfire. What do you expect your children to do? They love both of you. And they're being forced to choose because of selfishness on the part of the parents. Husbands, love your wives. Children, learn by what they see. You don't believe that? Watch the little ones. Watch them down here worshiping. Where do they get that idea from? Where do they get some of those things from? They get it by watching big people. Children learn by what they see. They watch, they observe. They're constantly forming concepts in their little minds by what they see. And you as a dad, you as a father, you are creating a pattern, or you're creating a blueprint that your children will follow the rest of their lives. If there's a flaw in your blueprint, and I've learned this from construction, if you have a blueprint that is out of date or has been changed, and you're there and you are plumbing, is what I was doing, I was plumbing to an old, outdated blueprint. There's a flaw in the plan, and it's the same way when you teach your children. If there's a flaw with the blueprint, there's going to be a flaw with the product. It doesn't get any simpler than that. And we have a world today that's working off of flawed blueprints, and we have a whole society of flawed product. That's what happens when husbands don't love their wives. You watch your girls, the little girls, as they play. I remember little Lana when she was growing up playing with her dolls. And she would take and she would laugh and she would treat her dolls and such. And if the mommy doll is always bossy, then I can tell you that the mommy in the house is probably always bossy. And if the daddy doll is always yelling and screaming at the mommy doll, then I can almost guarantee you that there's a lot of frustration and strife going on, and there's not love and harmony and peace in the household, because the children are emulating what they see in real life and they're putting it into their dolls. Watch your children. You can observe just like they observe. The power of observation. Man, if you treat your wives like trash and you abuse her, then guess what's going to follow with your daughters? When your daughters get old and grow up and marry, they're going to marry somebody that treats them like trash, because that's the only way they've been taught, and that's what they're looking for. And your daughter deserves such better, and so much better than that. You treat mom like trash, it's going to be passed down from generation to generation. And we have generations of families that moms are treated and abused. And the cycle goes on, whether it's abuse or whether it's alcohol or drug use. It goes on from generation to generation. I've talked with men over the years that said, my father, they didn't use father, they called him, my old man was a drunk and always slapped us around. And guess what? At the end of work, at Beer 30, as they call it every day, they're parked at Rip's Bar in Wanakee, powering them down. Like father, like son. It's passed on because fathers don't love their wives like Christ loved the church. You treat your wife with love and respect. Because let me tell you something, men, You can abuse your wife and look great on Sunday. You can holler and scream on the way home all you want to and look great on Sunday. But listen, you're going to reap what you sow. That's a biblical principle that you will never be able to outmaneuver or outrun. You will reap what you sow. If you sow in the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind when it comes to your family and your children. And listen, when you're raising children, you get one shot at it. You don't get another chance. When your children turn 18, 19, and 20, and they leave home, you're never going to get another opportunity. You're never going to get another chance. Sooner or later, as your children come along, dads, I want to tell you, don't expect your children to be perfect. You're not perfect. And so many times as fathers, we look at our children and we want our children to fix all of the messes that we made in our lives. So we try to fix our messes through them. And as what ends up happening is we end up messing our kids up because we expect them to be perfect. And we weren't perfect. And we destroy them trying to fix our own problems. Why? Because we won't go back to the book. We got to go back to where it all begins. We got to go back to the very beginning. Fathers, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Your children are never going to be perfect. But so many times we will take and we will push our children and we will force our children into positions that they become discouraged. Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger. It's very easy sometimes to provoke your children and they get angry with you. And then when they get angry with you, you sit them down and you chew them out for having disrespect or disrespecting you. But this problem started with you. How do you like it when you're on the job and the boss starts to chew you out? Provoking you, and then you get angry, and you blow off at him, and then he gets angry. Listen, it becomes a vicious circle. Children are just little people. They really are. They're a precious commodity. They're the most precious commodity on this earth. There's nothing on this earth more valuable than the children. And so many times we provoke our children to anger. And they become discouraged. And sometimes as fathers, we're just too busy. We're just too busy with our own things to sit down and listen to our children. Some of this stuff you learn by messing up enough times. My daughter, as I said, she's 30 years old. There are so many things I wish I could go back and redo, but I can't. It is what it is. I have to live and she has to live. I'm not saying it's bad, but I have to live and she has to live with the consequences and the results of decisions that were made, whether they were poor or not. Sometimes as fathers, we need to sit down and just listen to our children. Does it mean that they're right? Does it mean that they're going to get their way? It doesn't mean that you've compromised and you caved in. Because what does Proverbs tell us? And Proverbs 1:5 says that a wise man or a wise father will hear, and the result of listening will increase in learning. Maybe if you sat down occasionally with your children, dads, you may actually take and learn something. As fathers, we need to get involved in our families. It's not Sunday school at Calvary Gospel Church's responsibility to teach your children about Bible knowledge. We're here as a church. Our Sunday school is here to assist you in raising your children. But did you know that the last statistic, and I shared this with Hyphen or Youth actually a month or so ago, I believe it's like 74 or 76% of all teenagers now get the only Bible knowledge they get is from church. So if you took 1,000 teenagers, 760 of them, the only thing they know about God is what they get in church. And if they don't attend a church that preaches and teaches the truth and is all way out in left field and doing all of this crazy, whatever goes with society type stuff, you can see how fast society can get off track. Because if the only source of truth really isn't truth, and they're not being preached and they're not being taught what's in this word, That's where society is today. That's why we're messed up. Because the churches aren't doing their job, but it starts with the parents. The parents aren't doing their job. You have to sit your children down, parents, and you have to teach them. Train up a child in the way that he should go. And training is more than just teaching them how to do dishes and all of that stuff. That's disciplining. That's part of training. But training them is teaching them the Word of God. And you know, if you're here tonight, and I know sometimes you say, well, you know what, I'm not a dad. Maybe you can't have children. One of the greatest influences in my life is an uncle. Now, he's had one child. Whenever I have something that's difficult in a situation that I struggle with, 9 times out of 10, I give my uncle a call. And I say, Uncle, help me see through this. Help me think this through. Am I thinking right? And if you're here tonight and you can't have children, and you're an uncle, you can still have a powerful influence in the lives of your family. It's hard sometimes. I can only imagine never being able to have children of your own. But you can still play a vital role in your nieces and your nephews. My uncle, I love him dearly. And what he says, I do. Because I respect him. And I respect his leadership and his position and what he has done. We have a lot of young men in this congregation. A lot of young women also. But we're talking about the fathers today. We have a lot of young men in this congregation that do not have fathers in their homes. And a lot of the men that have not been able to have children have taken some of these young men in under their wings and taught them how to fish, taught them to go out and do man things, go fishing, and taught them how to go hunting, and taught them some of the responsibilities in life. Whether you like fishing or hunting, it doesn't matter. You're teaching them how to have a relationship with a man. You're teaching them fatherly attributes. You're taking time to share knowledge with them. And for that, I commend you. Because you don't have to do it. But you do it because you want to do it. So fathers, listen to your children. Listen to your kids. Also, providing for your family. And this is such a big issue today, is exactly what it means to provide. I will tell you what it does not mean to provide. It does not mean give your children every want and desire that they ask for. That is not providing for your children. We have children today that have computers, that have laptops, that have $500 plus and growing in video games, and they have $300 shoes and sneakers, and they have the latest technology and cell phones and all of this kind of stuff, and they complain because they ain't got nothing. You should have grown up in our age. We never had a TV in the home. Never. Dad said, I want sons that have creative minds. And sometimes it was to his demise because some of the things we created got us into trouble. But providing for your family is not giving them everything they want. Today, so many fathers in society think that they can buy off their children with stuff. And stuff has become the babysitters of our children. We don't spend time with our children. We don't spend time to listen. We don't spend time with our kids. It's the average time that fathers spend with their children every day is in the minutes. The small amount, I think it's a minute and a half, something like that, of undivided attention to their children. Go watch TV. Go watch a video game. Go get out of my hair. I got stuff to do. And it's like your children are an afterthought. They're a tax write-off. And it's a shame. Because our children are your future. I never had a new bike until I was 16 years old. I had to paint a barn. Painted a barn. Took me all summer long, Rich, to paint that barn. But I finally got it painted, and I got paid $100 to paint this barn. And I went over to Sears in the mall, and I bought my first brand-new 10-speed bike, and I rode it home. 16 years old. I was so proud of that bike. I worked all summer long. I didn't leave that one out in the rain. You see, when as children, and you guys will learn this as you get older, the things you have to buy yourself, you will take much better care of. You won't leave your $300 suit laying on the floor when you got to pay for it. You won't leave all that. I love all of you. And you're going to think that I don't have a clue of what I'm talking about. But I do know what I'm talking about. You won't trash some of those things that you don't have to pay for until you have to pay for them. And then you're going to be much more careful. You're going to become gas freaks. When you're paying $4 for a gallon of gas and your friends want to cruise over on the other side of town so they can see their friend. And you're like, not anymore. I'm paying for the gas. We ain't going to the other side of town. You see, you learn those things. My dad always provided for us the things that we really needed. He didn't always give us what we wanted, but he provided the things that we needed. He taught us about wanting things versus working for them. And some things we had to learn the value of waiting. Oh, I hate that. If I want something, I want it now. I want to go to Farm and Fleet and I'm going to buy it. I want it now. I hate to wait. Oh, I hate waiting. But there's a value in waiting. And you learn that value. Providing too many things for your children, I think, is just as bad as not providing enough for your children. Fathers, we must train up our children. If you want your children to come to church as a teenager, as a young adult, and as an adult, you better come yourself. That simple. I've had so many parents over the years working in the youth all the way up saying, my kids seem to not have any interest in church. And you'd like to sit down and say, well, let's look at your attendance. I know Pastor said this morning, it's real easy to say things up here. See, this is a part I struggle with when I was raising my daughter. Church attendance wasn't always important to me. I looked for excuses. I think she's got a little bit of a fever. Maybe I'll stay home with her. And we look for excuses. And then when our children grow up, and they have excuses, and we see them going the wrong way. I'm not saying that that's where my situation here with my daughter. I don't want you to think that. But our children are going the wrong way. And then all of a sudden it's like, help, Pastor, help, church. What do I do? What do I do? And you're like, listen. You can't correct the problem now. You need to be on top of it when they were 3, 4, 5, 6 years old. They're 15, 16, 17, 18. You ain't gonna win the battle. It's that simple. You're going to lose unless something miraculous is from God. It's a battle you can't win. And that's what happens because we don't teach our children. We don't train them correct. Everybody, can I get at least one amen on that? Is that not true, though? Is that not right? Listen, if you got, I know I'm way off my notes here. If you got issues with your children, and I'm not an expert at raising kids, okay? I had one, and she was a breeze. I have no complaints over raising my daughter, okay? Now, I look at my father. I learned a lot from observations from my mother and my father and how he raised us. So I do know somewhat about what it's like, even though I've never actually experienced my father's position. I know what it's like somewhat being a teenager at home and some of the things we put my father through and how he reacted to some of those things. But you see, you come here to church, and children need to be taught. You wonder why some children just jump up and run all over the place, and this is a playground in here to them? Because they're not taught that this is the house of God. You can go out on the playground out there. My dad, you go outside. You can run, stomp, snort. You can do cartwheels all day long out in the parking lot, but you don't do it in the house of God. He taught us respect for the house of God. Now our poor ushers back there, they take and sometimes try to correct children, and the parents get all mad and want to take and take it up with the ushers. They're just doing what they're told to do. This is the house of God. They don't have respect for the house of God because they're not taught respect. It's that simple. Kids learn by being taught. That's the way it is. This isn't a playground in here. I remember back on Milwaukee Street one night, there was a bunch of us boys. We were in youth revival. And we wanted to go over to the church. And we told Dad we were going over to the church and we were going to pray. Dad thought, that's so cool. My teenage boys and some of the other boys in the church are going to go over there and pray. So we go over to church. Well, he didn't know that what we were going to do was turn all the lights down low, and we had hundreds of tinfoil balls that we had made, and we were going to play battle ball in the sanctuary. What a better place than hide around the pews. Unbeknownst to us, my father at home, laying in bed, 1:30 in the morning, feeling convicted because these young people are over at church praying, I should go over there and join them. Little did we know that Pastor was feeling convicted. We're in there throwing tinfoil balls, having a heyday, and all of a sudden in walks Pastor. I will not go any further with the story than that. I learned respect for the house of God that night. I learned respect. It was taught to me in a very stiff, swift manner. You see, we teach our children to respect the authority in the home. If we don't respect the authority in the home, if they don't respect authority in the home because it's not taught, they're not going to respect authority at school, or they're not going to respect authority on the job. It's just that simple. Children need to know, we need to teach our children that there are boundaries that must be adhered to in life. Life has to have structure, rules, and regulations to live by. You see, when you go back to this respecting authority bit, you see, you cannot exercise authority as a husband in the home. You cannot properly exercise authority unless you are under authority. You're not going to get around that one. God's not going to let you fudge on that one. If you refuse, as a father, you refuse to take and place yourself under the authority of your pastor, under the authority of the leadership and the government of the country in which you live in, unless you are under authority yourself, you're undermining yourself. You can take and I've seen it happen over the years. Families would leave and they would tell their children, don't listen to what the pastor says. I'm the ultimate authority in this home. You do what I tell you to do. Do you really understand? Now, if you're a young father here and you disagree with something that I say or something that one of the pastors says, disagree with it, but don't tell your children. Because you know what's going to happen? That's going to come back to bite you big time. Because after a while, your children, they're not stupid. After all, they are part of your genes. And they're going to learn very quickly that, you know what? Dad doesn't respect authority. Why should I respect him? You sow what? You reap what you sow. You can't get around that one. You're sowing seeds that are growing in the hearts and the minds of your children. Your children are going to test you. They're going to see what and how much they can get away with. We've all done that. We've all sent our parents through grief. I know when my father said, "Get in here. Roy Howard, get in here. John Wesley Jr., get in here. James Stephen Grant, get in here." We were in there. It was none of this one, two, none of that in our home. I mean, if you weren't there when he was finished, you were in trouble. And my dad didn't use a spoon. I remember one time I was out playing in a field and I built a fort in a neighbor's field. And they had a barn real close to there and their horses. And I had a magnifying glass. I think I got out of one of those cereal boxes. And I was trying to take and burn an ant up. And I got this rock and I'm burning and I'm holding it on there. And then there's some grass there and it's dry. And I make a little thing there. And next thing you know, I got a fire going. It's like, wow, cool. And then it got out of hand. And pretty soon the whole field's on fire. And I'm running and the neighbor's yelling. I can just see my dad coming out of the back door with the spoon. Saying, "Roy Howard, Grant, get over here." My dad, boy, uh-uh. He wasn't going to use a spoon. He used his belt. And I think I know why he wore such long belts. Because he had a reach factor. I told him just the other day, I said, "Dad, your shoulder is real sore. You know why that shoulder is all sore like that? It's from all those years of you turning around in the car going like this, trying to get at us. Brucitis, it's set in. He's paying the penalty." You see, my dad had eyes in the back of his head. He never missed anything. One time, my brother John got mad at me and my grandpa, I don't know why he ever did this, but he gave us these big bowie knives. And my brother John got mad at me and I went running up the steps and he threw that knife at me and stuck it right through the wall. Now, instantly, we became from bitter enemies to, "We got to fix this or Dad's going to beat us both silly." So we go in the garage and we always had spackling and paint and we fixed it all up and we thought, "Dad will never know." He comes home, it's dark out, we're laying in our beds, waiting, the light switch goes up in the hallway. We hear him go up two or three steps, and he stops. And a cold sweat comes over us. And all of a sudden, he's like, "Darlene, are the boys still up?" And we knew we better start putting on pajamas, pants, whatever we can get on. We better get them on in a hurry. My brother Steve could put three pair of pants on. Now, my brother John, he had buns of steel before buns of steel were popular. I don't know what it was with him, but Dad could beat him, and he would sit there and stubbornly grit his teeth and never shed a tear. My dad would just have to break his belt off, and Steve was laying on the floor squalling, crying, just like a fish out of water. I'm picking on them two tonight because I always get picked on. I remember one time my brother John, and he won't never confess this, took a blowtorch and burnt a spot in the ceiling downstairs. And Dad came in and saw it. And he said, "All right, did you do this, John?" "Nope." "You do this, Roy?" "No, I didn't do it." "Steve, did you do it?" "Nope." Well, Dad knew Steve couldn't do it. He was only this tall. I mean, he can't get up into the ceiling. So it had to be me or John. So Dad says, "All right, you boys go in the living room, sit on the couch. You determine who's going to tell the truth, and I'll come in, and we'll talk about it." We went in there, John just sitting there. I'm like, "Come on, John, if you did it, tell us." "Nope, I didn't do it." Like, I didn't do it, and I know Steve didn't do it, so that means somebody snuck in and did it, and that didn't happen. So confess to it, or we're all going to get a beating. And old Buns of Steel just sat there. He wouldn't budge. And Dad comes in, and we got the first round. And he spanks us all, and John just sits there, and I'm laying crying, and Steve's on the floor flopping. Second round, nothing. John just sits there, grits it out. Third round, finally Steve falls out on the floor. I did it, Dad, I did it, I'm so sorry, I did it, I did it. Dad gave us all this big speech and walked out, and I said, Steve, you didn't do that.
I know I didn't do it, but if I didn't say I did it, he was just going to spank us all night long. I figured it's better to just say I did it.
You see, fathers, you won't be with your children every minute of every day. And I'm actually getting ready to close this up. You see, you can't be with your children every minute of every day. And fathers, you need to pray for your children.
Can't tell you how many nights I went to bed and I heard my father praying for each one of us. I've heard him pray for many of your children and pray for your families. Those words, it's just like they'll never leave your memory. They're there. And when you're going wayward as a teenager, you're going wayward in your life, you can hear the words, or I can hear the words of my father praying. You see, you can't protect them of everything that they're ever going to come in contact with. But God can. If you will continue to pray for your children, and if you will allow God to do through them what you can't do, everything's going to be all right. As parents, we're not perfect, and we've all made mistakes. And I'm sure if you ask some of the senior members here at Calvary Gospel Church, if you could do it all over again, what would you do different? I know in my own life, the feeling of overwhelming as I stood there, a young 21-year-old, staring at this baby that had just been born, thinking, oh my Lord, what do I do? This feeling of overwhelmment came over me. I'm a dad. This little precious girl is my responsibility the rest of my life and her life. I'm her dad. What do I do? It's not easy. It's not easy. As fathers, we have to prepare our children for the life that's ahead of them. God wants us to enjoy our children. He wants to enjoy our families. He wants to love. He wants us to love. He wants to bless our children. He wants to bless our families. And we're preparing our children that no matter how young your children may be today, what you're putting into them today is going to carry them through their future. It's going to carry them throughout their entire life. Yes, they will pick up knowledge along the way. But their foundation of morals and their foundation of values and character and things that are taught to them in the family, in the home, they will carry that with them their entire lives. And they will take that, and they will take that knowledge, and they will start to apply that into the world in which they go into. Sometimes you look at it and 18 years sounds like a really long, long time. My little girl will be 30 this year. 30. Wow. Where in the world did the time go? I look at little Ava. She was able to spend the weekend with her, and she spent the Friday night at Poppy and Lolo's house. That's what she calls us. And it's like looking into the eyes of my little girl. It goes so fast. And you get one chance to get it right. One chance to get it right. And if you could stand with me and the musicians can come. You see, preparing them for life is one thing. Preparing them for what's going to happen when they leave the security of your nest, of their home, is one thing. It's important. It's important to teach your children. It's important that they learn responsibilities in life. It's important that they learn and they go to college and they get an education. I'm not taking anything away from that. But so many times we prepare them for life and we don't prepare them for eternity. And it's our responsibility as a father to prepare our children for eternity. Because they are going to spend eternity somewhere. It's the greatest responsibility that a father could ever have is to lead his child to an altar and lead and guide them through repentance. Take them into the waters and be there in the waters of baptism and watch them as they begin to speak in a heavenly language. That's what being a father is all about. When they get to heaven, it's not going to matter how big their pay stub was. It's not going to matter how big of a home or how successful they were. What is going to matter is what you as a father place into the heart of your child. God gave you your children. And he gave them to you to prepare them for eternity. Unfortunately, as a father, you don't always have a choice in which path your child or children will choose. But you can choose to show them the correct path. Today, it's not easy being a good father. We must continue to keep praying for our families. Fathers, you need to continue to love your wife. We need to continue teaching and training our children. Is it difficult? Yes, but it is not an impossibility. It takes a lot of hard work. It takes discipline on the part of a father. It takes a lot of praying and some of those having to make those hard decisions under sometimes the worst of circumstances. And it is a job that you cannot do alone. And the best part is God does not expect you to do it alone. And he doesn't want you to do it alone. Fathers, we have a tough job. We have a tough job. If you're here tonight and you're a father, maybe you just feel like you failed. Don't give up on yourself. Because God hasn't given up on you. He's not going to give up on you. He shed his blood and he died for you and all of your imperfections. So this altar is open. I want to open it up first to the fathers. Not leaving anyone else out but the fathers. I would like our fathers to come tonight and begin to take and pray with one another. Dads, we need each other. Doesn't matter if your children are 50 years old or 5 weeks old. We need each other. If you're a father and your son or your grandson, not leaving the daughters out. We'll get there. Join hands and pray with them.